today as we come to the table.
God may do it, God may not. That's up to the Lord. It's not about faith or lack of faith. Yes, God wants us to have faith that He'll do it. But sometimes God knows it's best not to deliver us out of that situation. Sometimes God knows it's best not to heal that particular thing. And we don't know all of His reasoning, but He does. But He's made it available. So we need to ask. And Paul's making the point. God has made it available. Now, do you think that He did that or that you did that somehow by what you're doing? No, it's by following the Lord, not by following the law. It's a work of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works in a supernatural way. So you can't make a miracle happen. You can't make these things take place, because that's natural.
Have you ever felt bitterness or doubt towards God because He hasn't answered a specific prayer? If you've ever had a serious illness or lost a loved one due to one, you've probably been there. Why doesn't God answer those prayers every time? The truth is, we can't know. Sometimes He'll make it clear in hindsight, but sometimes we have to wait till heaven to find out. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, God's ways are often beyond our understanding. That doesn't mean you shouldn't ask. Just be sure that you submit your heart to His wisdom and understand that the answer may look different than you hope. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 3 as he begins his message, Pre-Biblical Abraham.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 9, not that many verses, but we have some great doctrine and theology to cover, so I didn't want to rush it. So look with me, if you will, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now, I've entitled today, Pre-Biblical Abraham. And it may sound like a funny title until you think about it. Prehistoric is kind of the same idea of pre-biblical here, but prehistoric means a period of time before written records. Note that. A period of time before written records. And although we don't typically connect this with the Bible, much of the Bible we have today covers such a time. It's a funny thing to think about when you think of Abraham, but think about it. In Abraham's day, no Bible existed. Let that soak in for a minute. In Abraham's day, there was no Bible on planet Earth. You couldn't go to church and hear a Bible study. You couldn't go to a friend's house and have a Bible study. You couldn't do anything around the Bible. It wasn't yet given. It wasn't on the earth. It was the Word of God being given directly to the heart of man. It was the Spirit of God speaking directly to the spirit of man, to men like Abraham and others. And it wasn't until hundreds of years after Abraham that God gave His Word to mankind through Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, that foundation is a game changer when you look at Paul's argument here in the book of Galatians. Because Paul's entire argument could be summed up in this. It is not by obeying the Bible that gets you to heaven. It's by obedience to the Lord and believing in His promised Savior that would come. And you say, well, how could that be? What do you mean? Yeah, we're going to talk about the importance of the Bible. Don't worry. The Bible is God's word and very important. But the point is that it was without the Bible even on the earth yet that God said, "Abraham is now righteous before me." And so for those who would try to live by the law and say, well, you have to do these things in the Bible to be right with God, it would have completely left Abraham out of the picture. Abraham could have not have gone to heaven if it depended on what Abraham did with the Bible, because no Bible even existed. It was simply God straight to the heart of Abraham and telling him it must be by faith, and it was by faith in that promised seed, as Paul has talked about, that promised Messiah that would come, and of course the repentance that came with it. See, the whole gospel was built into what God did with Abraham, even without the Bible being given yet. Abraham was making sacrifices, which were offerings of forgiveness. Offerings of blood that would temporarily cover his sin through animal sacrifice, but couldn't take his sin away. That only came through a man's sacrifice, a perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ on the cross thousands of years later. But by his faith in believing in that promised Messiah somewhere down the road, he was able to ask forgiveness through the sacrifices, believe in Jesus Christ, and there's the gospel. I mean, hey, we're done today. We could go right now. That's the whole thing. We're not going to. Don't worry. But you say, yo, that's a good idea. End early. No, no. We have much more to go. But you get the point here. This is exciting to me because, again, for those of you that are struggling with thinking you have to obey everything in the Bible or you're not going to be able to go to heaven, you have to realize there wasn't even a Bible in Abraham's day. And if that was God's real requirement, Abraham would not be in heaven. And yet God calls Abraham the father of our faith. Bottom line, relax. Relax. Enjoy your Savior. Now, is the Word of God important? You better believe it. God says in the Psalms that he holds his Word higher than even his name. Think about that for a minute. He says, I've exalted my Word above my name. His name is the name above all names. There is no name greater than his. There's one thing that's above his name. I'm not going to say it's greater, but it's above his name, because that's what it says in the Scripture, and that is the Bible. The Bible he puts above his name. Now, there's kind of a trick going on there because his name is the Bible, and the Bible is his name, and he is the Word, and you get the point. So he's not playing games with saying something's greater than him. He's saying, my Word I've exalted, even above my name, so you better pay attention to it while you're on the earth. So a lot of exciting things here when you talk about the Word of God. Now, when I make a statement like that, and I've already heard some rumblings, not in a bad way. When I say rumblings, that sounds like grumbling. It's not grumbling. I've heard some questions. I go, wait a minute, then we really don't need the Bible at all then, because if it's just, you know, Abraham, now you said they didn't even have a Bible in Abraham's day, and now we're talking about faith alone. Do we even really need the Bible? And this is where balance comes in, because the Bible must be looked at as a whole to have that balance. And what that means is God drives it home that it's not by you obeying the Bible that gets you to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ, which is obeying the Bible because he is the Word. It's kind of tricky there as well. But there has to be the balance in the importance of God's Word, even as the fact that God holds his Word above his own name. But God tells us in his Word that the Bible is absolutely our guide for life. And get ready for this now. I want to talk freedom before I said this next thing. That is, the biblical law is still good for today. Now, is it to be followed to get to heaven? Absolutely not. It'll never get you there. But it's good for today in a moral sense. What do I mean by that? The biblical law, as well as all the prophets and all the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, it teaches moral principles. In other words, are the Ten Commandments still good for us to guide our life by? Absolutely. Are we still to look to the biblical law? Are there moral truths to be found in the sacrifices and even the rituals of the law? Absolutely. There are moral principles built in, but it's not a legal document to get us into heaven. So is everybody grabbing the difference here? You don't need the legal aspect of the law to get into heaven, but to set your life as a guideline based on the Word of God is a beautiful thing to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this about the law in Matthew 5:17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament we would say today. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is, he didn't make it null and void. He simply fulfilled the requirement before God for mankind. All right? Paul said again, 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul says this, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That is, the law is done away with the means to heaven, but its moral teachings are still intact and show the believer how to live. So the bottom line is relax and enjoy your freedom, but use the Word of God as your guideline for life. Do you see how this works? And even again, the biblical standards and the rituals, which don't get us to heaven, when you study the biblical law, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the moral truths in there, the pictures of Jesus Christ through his sacrifices, the things they did in the rituals, they all speak of Jesus Christ, every single bit of it. So it's still all good, Bottom line, you need to be reading your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and basing your life around it. Second major and probably more important thing is don't try to get to heaven that way. Is everybody tracking with me? All right? Because this is one of those things where as a new believer, especially, we either go one side or the other. And here's the danger I want to warn you about. We can go, I'm going law. I'm doing law. I'm going to just follow the biblical law and I'm going to make God happy by obeying all the rules of the Bible. That's wrong. You can't do that. Relax. And it takes a while to get down to the heart, although you hear that in your brain. Now we'll go to the other side. Well, since we don't really need to follow the biblical law, partay, right? It's time just to, what barriers? Let's just do whatever, enjoy, just do whatever. No. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, I've done it all. It's been paid for. You believe in me and the promise that I give on the cross and you're going to heaven. But I've still got some, I'm not saying you're free to sin. And I still want to give you guidelines of how to live righteously. See, when you read the Bible, it's a mirror of who God is in his perfection. This, you're reading God's perfection. This is all great. From Genesis all the way through, this is who he is. These are his standards. We just can't live by them. But we can set up boundaries to make ourselves walk and look more like him by obeying them. And that's where we take up here, starting in verse 5. Paul, again, has been laying the foundation here of just them being foolish by trying to complete in the flesh by what God started in the spirit. And that is trying to obey the biblical law as these Judaizers, those that were law followers, were coming into the church of Galatia. And he says there in verse 5 and 6, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now again, Paul continues his argument from the first few verses, showing how foolish they were to think that the work of God's power in their life, even through miracles up to this point, had been done by their own efforts rather than by the Spirit. I says, you didn't earn those miracles. You didn't work your way into my favor by praying so much or reading so much or going to church so much. Those are all good things. They should be a part of our life. But I did it, God said, by my Spirit, just because of my goodness and my grace and my mercy. And somehow they were beginning to think they had something to do with it. And notice he says the Spirit supplies what God is doing, you know, in working miracles among you. The word here means in abundance. So that is, God says, I've made my Spirit available to you in abundance. Jesus lavishes, in other words, his Holy Spirit in abundance on us and for us to such a degree that oftentimes it even results in miracles. People say, do miracles still happen today? Some of you have had miracles happen in your life. God still does miracles. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God didn't change. Okay, so if you need a miracle in your life, you seek God for that miracle. God may do it, God may not. That's up to the Lord. It's not about faith or lack of faith. Yes, God wants us to have faith that he'll do it. But sometimes God knows it's best not to deliver us out of that situation. Sometimes God knows it's best not to heal that particular thing. And we don't know all of his reasoning, but he does. But he's made it available. So we need to ask. And Paul's making the point. God has made it available. Now, do you think that he did that or that you did that somehow by what you're doing? No, it's by following the Lord, not by following the law. It's a work of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works in a supernatural way. So you can't make a miracle happen. You can't make these things take place because that's natural. But then there's supernatural that takes over. You know, Don McClure, Pastor Don was here last week, as you guys know. He was sharing with me about his mom. His mom got Alzheimer's. She's already gone to be with the Lord since then. But she got Alzheimer's, and she couldn't remember any of their names or anything that was going on. He was talking about the different senses. I think he brought that up last week, the senses we have in this world, and then the spiritual senses. And he said, when this really became alive to me was, my mom didn't know any of us. She didn't know anything going on, but then we'd all pray and said she would pray, and she would name each of us by name and pray for us by name about our situations. But she had no clue who we were. She'd come right out of the prayer and go, now, who are you? And yet she would pray for Don and Jean. I want to pray that you do that. Because what happened was the earthly senses were dying. The brain was going to sleep, but the Spirit was very much alive. And he saw something very exciting and very real, and that is how real the spirit realm is. Even once the earthly realm begins to fade, the spirit realm is thriving. And she was a believer her whole life, so her prayer life was thriving. And somehow, supernaturally, she was speaking things that she didn't know in the natural realm. And so, again, to drive it home here in this particular passage about the spirit realm and God being the one doing the work apart from the spirit, he reminds them of what the scripture said about their father Abraham, and that is it was not by what Abraham did physically, but what he did through belief and faith. Even for the Jews who would say, yes, you have to be circumcised though, because that's the covenant with God. That's the sign of the covenant. And indeed it was the sign of the covenant with God for the nation of Israel. But even circumcision came after Abraham. Think about that. Circumcision wasn't until later. Circumcision was 14 years after God said, you've been justified and righteous by faith. So they can't even claim that as some type of way to follow the law. As we discussed last time, you know, and here he mentions it again, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, meaning God simply deposited, if you will, into his spiritual bank account, so to speak. And his point is that this is how God does it for us as well. That is, it wasn't anything Abraham did in his own works or efforts. It was simply accounted to him for simply believing in what God told him. And so because of that, God accepted Abraham completely apart from the law and completely without the law. It was simply believing God and putting his trust and faith in the future promised Savior. And Paul goes on and says, therefore, because of all this, remember when you see therefore, if you're supposed to think, well, this is because of what came before it. He's laid the foundation. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Notice he says, only those. We'll get to that in a minute because we're talking about Jews and natural heritage. Oh, he makes a comment here. Only those who are of faith are truly children of Abraham. Therefore, meaning because of this, again, only those who believe like Abraham did before the law even existed are truly the children of Abraham. His point is saying, basically, whether you're a Jew or not, or a blood relative, that does not make you a descendant of Abraham. It only comes by faith. Whether you're Jewish by descent or not, you may not be a child of Abraham. Oh, blasphemy, right? No, maybe in the sense of genetics you are. But in the spiritual sense, if you are a Jew and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are not a spiritual descendant of Abraham and you will not have your place in the kingdom of God. That's his point he's making, which means you as a Gentile are more a child of Abraham. Think about this. You as a Gentile are more a child of Abraham than the Jews on this planet right now if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Is that awesome or what? Now, you've not replaced the Jews. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Some falsely teach that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God's promises to Israel are true. God's promises to Israel still stand, and God will fulfill his promises to Israel. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel, and there'll be a great move of God, and they'll come to believe in their Messiah in great masses and droves. But the bottom line is, right now they're not. And John the Baptist made this point in his day because the religious leaders came down there challenging John as to why he was doing baptisms. He didn't have this authority. Who did he think he was? What point was he trying to make? And so John addresses them on their bloodline relationship and says, you better stop trusting in the fact that you're a physical descendant of Abraham, and you better start looking to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, because God only lets those that are the spiritual descendants in. And he said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, therefore bear fruit. This is to the religious leaders, by the way. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, these stones can become more a child of Abraham than you guys unless you repent. Now listen. If a rock can get into heaven, I can make it. I've got a chance, right? That's about my intellectual level. So I'm like, I'm in, right? God says, if you believe in me, I will make you. I don't care if you're a rock or what you are, I will give you entrance into the kingdom of God. And of course, not literal rocks in heaven, but it is interesting. If stones can become children of God by faith and of God's word, then we can. Which means we as Gentiles, again, more of children of Abraham than even their own descendants. Amazing. He says, and the scripture, note this, foreseeing, and I have that underlined, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Notice, because God saw all things in advance, and that's key here. Hence, he knew that Jesus would justify Jew and Gentile through the cross by faith. He was actually preaching the gospel to and through Abraham thousands of years before Jesus came. In other words, again, remember, the promise to Abraham was, I will give you a seed, okay, singular. It'll be a descendant. And your descendant will one day be the Savior of the world. And so if you believe in your future descendant that I will send, who will be the savior of the world, then you will be saved. That's the gospel. Repentance was already there through the sacrifices, and now the promise of the seed. This was not only a huge theological point for the Galatians concerning the law and the cross, this was also and is also a huge theological issue for us concerning predestination. This is basically a predestination verse as much as it is a verse to the Galatians about the fact that God had foreseen what he would do with Abraham. And what do I mean by that? See, this is a struggle in the church today. And that is predestination. Is there predestination? And if there is predestination, does that mean that anybody has a choice in the matter, or does God just choose everyone apart from choice? Both are true. And see, this is where much of the church stumbles. Predestination is absolutely taught in Scripture. God foresaw everything in advance. But choice is also obviously taught in Scripture. It's all through the Bible from beginning to end. And so you look at the two and you say, how can you reconcile these two? Well, God hasn't called us to reconcile them. God has called us to believe them. But if you understand in the fact of predestination, God foreseeing all things, and you put the pieces together, it's not that difficult to understand. You see, since God foresees all things, he foresees all those who will choose to love him and those who will not long before it ever happens. God saw everyone in advance and said, you will love me, you won't. You will choose me, you won't. You will love me, you will choose, you won't, you won't. He knew who they were. It's settled. He already knew. We weren't even here yet. We didn't even exist. But it was based on the decision that we're going to make while we're living in these bodies. So don't think, well, then I don't have to make a decision. Oh, yes, you do, because the decision you're going to make today or any other day for Jesus Christ, Jesus saw that in advance. And because he saw that in advance, is, I know what's going to happen that day on September 7th, 2019, when Mark's up there sharing, I know that he or she's going to make that decision, and because they're going to make that decision for Christ, boom, predestined for heaven. It's not that hard, but we complicate it. God sees it. It's predestined. That makes him sovereign. His sovereignty is not lost at all. He's totally sovereign in that. But you are still able to make a choice as to whether or not you want to go to heaven or not, as to whether or not you want Christ or not. And by the way, unless you guys have a choice as the bride of Christ, there's no love. There's no love. I did a marriage rededication yesterday at Panther Creek State Park. I'd never been there before. Beautiful park and a great view up at the top. Some of you, if you've been there, you've seen that, of Cherokee Lake down there. And we did the wedding, the re-vows, this, whatever and all. And it was something they said, you know what? We chose each other 20 years ago and we're still choosing each other today. And there had to be a choice. I didn't stand there and say, you know, Karen, since you were forced to marry Steve, do you want to hold on to that forced agreement now and make yourself stay in there? No, she's like, I love my husband. I want to rededicate to him. So I love my wife. I want to rededicate to her. It was a choice they made. And so because they both chose to do it, it's a mutual love. But if there's not a choice for both, it's forced. That's not real love. And that's where many people stumble. Again, this whole idea of predestination and foreknowledge. Due to the foreknowledge of Jesus, he chooses those he knows will love him in advance. And in response to what he knows their choice will be later, he predestines them. And again, this explains how the Bible says that man has a free choice, yet God is still sovereign in his predestination. So again, now that I've solved thousands of years of controversy, let's move on. I don't claim to be the authority, guys. I'm simply sharing with you the insights that I believe the Scripture reveals, and I pour my heart out to you. So I'm not going to fight with you about these issues, but to me, it's almost so simple that I think, Lord, I must be wrong. You know, but we'll find out when we get in the kingdom, because it to me makes complete sense, and I don't understand why the church is divided on it. But again, I'm pretty simple.
The book of Galatians is a good reminder of what really matters. It's a book about being freed from your sinful lifestyle, and that freedom will open up the world to you so you can walk in God's will for your life unhindered. Now, that doesn't mean you can just do whatever you want, because we all know that will take you to a place away from God. But the closer you get to Jesus, you'll notice your thinking and desires will change for the better. If you're truly seeking him in all things and walking in a way that pleases him, you end up being freed up from what's holding you back. As Pastor Mark reminds us, knowing and following Jesus is life-changing. Some people think that they have to give up everything they really enjoy if they commit to Christ, but that's exactly the opposite. Whatever God asks you to lay down is because it's harmful or hurtful. He always replaces it with something better. All you need to do is surrender to Jesus and trust that he'll take care of the rest. We realize it might not seem that easy in your head or heart, so please reach out to us if you have questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section, or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We hope you'll take that leap of faith into a more fulfilling life, and we hope you'll join us for more expository truths for the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.